The following is a continuation of the Baltimore meeting in November 1973.
May we look to the Lord in a word of prayer. Most gracious and holy Father, who's been so long-suffering, merciful to us all the days and years of our lives, we feel to realize and recognize the leadings of thy Spirit that we are gathered together here this morning as we are. And we humbly hope that it may be thy will to cause we may feel thy presence, and that we might be enabled to rejoice and to be exceedingly glad, and that we might be stirred up in our pure minds by remembrance of the promises that thou hast made and of the commands that thou didst give unto thy people through thine apostles. We realize, O Lord, that we are such helpless creatures, knowing that in us, that it is in our flesh, that was no good thing. Thou hast revealed to us something, at least, of thy sovereign power, so that we, as we realize how unworthy we are to come together before thy throne, we come with a great deal of fear and trembling, because we are finite creatures, and we know that thou art infinite in all thy ways, having declared the end from the beginning and from ancient times, that things are not yet done, saying that thy counsel should stand, he would do all to your pleasure. We feel to know, Lord, and confess that we're not worthy to bow in thy presence, although thou hast oft times bowed to heavens and come down to where we poor sinners are. And when we've become discouraged and wonder about so many things, even wondering whether the evidences that we've felt to have in days past, that they came from thee, were they, whether that they are a base for our hope. Because, O Lord, though thou hast given us hope, and yet we feel the motions of sin in these our mortal bodies, so that we come before thee, Father, begging for thy mercy and the forgiveness of our sins, and pray unto thee, if it can be thy will, that thou would continue to lead us all the way through this mortal journey that thou hast laid out for each one of us, so that we shall be enabled through thy grace, O Lord, to worship thee, and to have the love and the fellowship for thy people, that we might be enabled to walk circumspectly, not only before thee, our God, who has an all-seeing eye, but before the church, who are our brethren and whom we love, but, our Lord, we desire that we might be blessed to walk circumspectly even before the world, that they might see the leadings of thy Spirit in poor sinners like we are, and in some wonderful way glorify the God of heaven. O Lord, thou knowest what each one of us need. We each one have our several problems and trials. Oft times we're brought to a standstill, know not what to do, know what to say, know how to act. Then it is, O Lord, that we come before thy throne out of necessity. Since we find no help in ourselves, we find no help in anyone that we may talk to, and in our extremity, Father, as thou knowest, we come begging thee for mercy and for grace. Wilt thou, Lord, be with each one of us this day? We know that if there is one or more that thou hast stirred up in their hearts, desiring to hear something of thy goodness and thy mercy, we know that through thy Spirit thou art able to enable thy poor servant to speak words of truth and soberness with some degree of liberty. And thou art able to take the spoken word and by thy Spirit cause it shall enter into the very being of those who desire to hear more of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. O Lord, wilt thou go with us where we go? We're always in thy hands. We realize we're in good hands. we're glad we're not left to ourselves, but be given faith sometimes that we can look implicitly unto thee and trust in thee and know and say in our poor hearts, the Lord doeth all things well. O Lord, grant us grace this day, be with us in the days to come, and when thou hast finished serving us or using us in this world to thy pleasure and to accomplish whatever purpose thou hast in us, we pray thee to take us unto thyself. Thou hast given us hope. Thou hast given us the hope of eternal life. And we're glad, O Lord, that we have something, as it were, to lean upon in these meandering scenes of this life in which we find trouble, sorrow, and affliction. So be with us, Father. Go before us. Take us by the hand. We're but little children. We know not which way to go. But thou, Lord, art infinite, powerful. Thy will is done. So be with us this day and through life, and then save us at last. We beg for Christ's sake. Amen. I am glad to see so many of you, brethren and sisters and friends, here this morning. I should not say that I was a little bit surprised, because I hadn't even thought about it, perhaps. But it does us good here at Baltimore Church when our brethren, sisters, from our sister churches come to visit us, and we're glad to have you. The only thing I'm concerned about now is whether the Lord will bless me to speak to your comfort and edification, and to the praise and the honor and the glory of our God. I know, as I so often say, that I am in the hands, as you are in the hands of this God, and his will is done. And so I would stand still, which much of the time I can't do. I can't stand still. And yet when the matters are all finished, I know that there's nothing I could do but stand still. Naomi told Ruth, "Stand still, my daughter, to see the outcome of whatever this man Boaz would do. Stand still." There are times when we can't move either forward or backward. We must stand still. Stand still, God told Moses to tell the children of Israel to stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. But we are such creatures that unless we are blessed with the Spirit of our God, we're apt to be trying to be up and doing, having our own way in whatever we may have at hand. I have a text that came on my mind this morning, last night, and I've been trying to get rid of it ever since. I have really no leading out in the matter, but I know that the Lord is able, according to his will, to draw in the wanderings of our minds and thoughts, and to so give us of his Spirit that we may be stirred up in our pure minds by way of remembrance of all of the things that our God has done for us. This scripture that I have read, I used it somewhere, I know, some time ago, and I don't know where. And I have no, as I said, no leading out on it now, but I'd like to read it, beginning at the first verse of the fourth chapter of 1 Corinthians, and now and read perhaps seven verses. Let a man so account of us, as other ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. But with me, it is a very small thing that I should be judged of you, or of man's judgment. Yea, I judge not mine own self. For I know nothing by myself. Yet am I not hereby justified, but he that judgeth me is the Lord. Therefore judge nothing before the time, until the Lord come, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness, and will make manifest the counsels of the hearts. And then shall every man have praise of God. And these things, brethren, I have in a figure transferred to myself into Apollos for your sakes, that ye might learn in us not to think of men above that which is written, that no one of you be puffed up for one against another. For who maketh thee to differ from another? And what hast thou that thou didst not receive? Now if thou didst receive it, why dost thou glory as if thou hadst not received it? Now ye are full, now ye are rich, ye have reigned as kings without us. And I would to God ye did reign, that we also might reign with you. I read the first 8 verses, first chapter of 1 Corinthians. This is a question, or a statement, really a question, that the apostle addressed to the Corinthian brethren. He had a reason for that, apparently, because there were certain things, maybe several different things, going on in the church at Corinth, which were not right, which the apostle had admonished them, and in writing to them, here he says, it is reported commonly that there is fornication among you, and such fornication as is not so much as named among the Gentiles, that one should have his father's wife. And ye are puffed up, and have not rather mourned, that he that hath done this deed might be taken away from among you. And so the apostle, in writing to these brethren here, first of all, he makes a statement of what he himself has felt, what he himself feels to realize that he is as a man. You remember upon one occasion he wrote, by the grace of God I am what I am. Now, if we are clothed and in our right minds, as the Gadarene was, then we will be aware of the fact that it is by the grace of God that we are what we are, in every sense of the word. In every sense of the word, we are what we are by the grace of God. I would like, if I can bring anything to that would be interesting to you, that you look back in your own lives, and trace out, as far as you can, the evidences that God has given you of his grace and his mercy. And if you could number them, they would be far more than you could possibly number, enumerate. Because every day, every hour, and every moment that you've ever lived, the grace of God has been with you. It has led you thus far, this way. And if you look back to see, you will regret many things that you've done, many things that you have desired to do. And the Lord leads us otherwise. What a gracious God he is. Now, we know, each one of us know, that we had absolutely nothing to do with our coming into this world. So it was by the grace of God that we were born into this world. There's a time, you remember, in Ecclesiastes we're told there's a time to be born. Also, there's a time to die. And so as you came forth into the world, helpless child, God gave you your parents, your mother and your father, and others of the family to look after you. It was all by the grace of God. Even, you know, that when Moses was born, and his mother had to hide him in the bulrushes, in the ark there. And yet she saw some way by faith that he was a proper child, it is called. And so she hid him in the bulrushes. And you remember how it was that when the king's daughter, Pharaoh's daughter, came down to bathe, that she heard and saw this child in this. And she had pity and she had compassion upon that child, though it was a Hebrew child, which had been decreed to all be put to death, the male children. And yet God so worked it, because it was his eternal will and purpose and pleasure. He so worked it that even the mother, the actual mother of Moses, was brought in unbeknowing to Pharaoh's daughter, and she was the nursemaid, shall we say, of that child. Who could understand anything save the working of the Spirit of God in this matter? Who could understand that any other person could have been more closely united and loving to her own child than Moses' mother was to him? So, my friends and brethren, I've made this statement sometimes, and I feel that it is true. I believe that your father and mother, scattered as many of us are over this country, that your father and mother came together as man and wife when it would seem sometimes almost miraculous that they should meet each other, fall in love and so forth, and have children. I believe, my brethren, that God gave you, my sisters and friends, that God gave you, gave me, gave us all, our own individual mother and father. Yes, he knew us, and he loved us, and he had a purpose in us coming into the world. Now we might oftentimes wonder, what, surely he didn't have any purpose in me. I know that I feel that I've been a failure in so many things, it seems to me. But I wonder if God ever had a purpose in me. And yet, I know that I shouldn't say that. I know that I shouldn't even think that. Because he has a purpose in all things. And one purpose was to bring you into this world, and to cause that you had lived unto this day. And when you look back, you may have had some brothers or sisters that died at birth or just a short time after. And you ask yourself the question, why? Why did he preserve me in this world? And then, after a while, you begin to feel, by the working of the Spirit of God in your hearts, begin to feel that you're worse than any of your brothers and sisters. Little of it, naturally speaking, you feel to be the greatest sinner that ever lived. And that is because that the Father has looked upon you with pity and compassion, and is making manifest to you in your poor hearts that he had loved you with an everlasting love. And that because that he is drawing you by that irresistible power, that he makes you to see your own unworthiness and to see that you're not fit that even God should look down from heaven upon such a vile creature as you are. Now, my friends and brethren, if you have experienced these things, you will know readily what I mean, what I'm talking about. But if you have not been brought to the end of your own strength, if you've not been brought in days past to call upon the Lord to have mercy and pity and compassion upon you, then what I shall say would be only idle words. But if there is something in the Spirit in you that answers to the Spirit, as I hope that I shall be enabled to speak by this today concerning, if there's an answer there, between the speaker and the hearer, so that you say, I know exactly what he's talking about, because I was brought that way myself. And I know that in me, that is in my flesh, as I quoted the Apostle Paul, and dwells no good thing. But now the Apostle here in Corinthians is writing to these brethren, and he asks them a very pointed question. There's no mistaking what he's asking. For he said, who maketh thee to differ from another? And what hast thou that thou didst not receive? Now if thou didst receive it, why dost thou glory as if thou hadst not received it? Have you ever, and I know you have, but I started asking, have you ever wondered that the difference between what you are now, after having been brought out of darkness and due to the marvelous light of the Son of God, after having received the hope of eternal life, do you not look back and answer, you will answer this question, for who maketh thee to differ from another? And what hast thou that thou hast not received? We know that there was a power outside of these mortal things of us, ours, our mortal feelings, our mortal bodies, that turned us round about, made us to see ourselves as hell-deserving sinners. And so who maketh thee the difference? I know, my brethren, and I can speak, I feel, for all of you who have the hope of eternal life, I know that I was brought many, many years ago now to see myself as a hell-deserving sinner, to see myself as unworthy that God should look down from heaven upon me. And I was assured in my feelings then that I should die and never know anything of God's mercy. And I really knew that I was deserving of all the punishment, everything that was pronounced against those who transgressed God's law. And I was just as well aware as I thought that I should not wake up as late at night, should not awake next morning in the land of the living. I in some way was convinced, it seemed to me, that this was true. And yet, I have often thought, who made me to differ from what I was? What I had been feeling, the prayers that I had been trying to pray. Now the trouble was all gone. Do you know what it means, my friends and brethren, to have the weight, the condemnation of a guilty sinner as it is applied by the Spirit of God upon your shoulders to weight you down, just to push you right down? Do you know what it means? Do you know then, on the other hand, what it means to have this burden lifted from off your shoulders, as it were, and to be just as light as a feather and praising God for all the great blessings that He had given to you? Do you know anything about that? If you do, you would say, for who maketh thee to differ from another? It is the God of heaven in His mercy has made you to differ. Sometimes He begins these things in our early childhood, though maybe we do not recognize it until later on. And yet some of us go back when we were children and we were made to feel certain things, to realize certain things. And it was not God's will at that time to bring you to the fullness of the understanding of what it was doing. But there came a time, as the Apostle said, for God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness to shine in our hearts, to give us the light to the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Now, when that takes place, my brethren, in spite of all the doubts and fears and the tremblings that we may have had before, when God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness shines in our hearts, He gives us to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Now before that time, until this experience in each child of God. We had not known the sovereignty of God, the power of God. But when Jesus is revealed unto us by the Spirit of God, we see in the person of Jesus Christ, we see the sovereignty of his Father, the sovereignty of God. Let me quote that again. God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, to shine in our heart, to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And so if we are given to see and to believe in Jesus Christ as our Savior, and it has been revealed unto us, then in him we see the God the Father, because he and his Father, he said, I and my Father are one. Now, who maketh thee to differ from another? Well, I have several brothers, only one brother living now, several sisters. And some of us, from all I can see, do not believe like I do. My brother does, I'm certain. But so far as the sisters are concerned, I really have seen no evidence. It's often been questioned in my mind, since I felt as children that I was the worst one of the bunch. I wonder why that God made a difference. I have no answer for it. In reality, except that I do believe that it was as Jesus said, I thank thee, Father, Lord God of heaven and earth, that thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent, and revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for it seemed good in thy sight. Now, you may have in your family, as I have, those who believe, those who evidently do not believe. Then the question comes, as I intimated, who maketh thee to differ from another? I know, and you know, my friends and brethren, that had not God sent forth his Spirit into your heart, even when you were dead in trespasses and in sins, he sends forth his Spirit. He sent his Son here into the world, even when we were dead. I'd like to stress that point there, even when we were dead, because the whole world does not recognize that men are dead in trespasses and in sins. I mean the world, worldly religions. There are a lot of people that denounce and will not have what is known as the original sin. They don't believe that all men are sinners. But it doesn't take but just a little, if I could put it that way, the grace of God that he sends forth by his Spirit into the heart of the most rebel sinner that ever lived, until that sinner knows that he is dead in sin. And there's no man can tell him that. Then he can't read it in the book. You could read these things in the Bible, but that wouldn't make any difference to you. It would just go in one ear and out the other, or one thought and upon another. But my brethren, when the Spirit of God comes and he sends it into your heart, there is a something there that is entirely different from anything you've ever experienced. And when you have this question brought to you, who maketh thee to differ? You would say, just as the Apostle Paul was always fond of saying and telling the brethren, the reason why that he was now preaching Jesus and him crucified, when in his earlier life that he was wrecking as far as he was able to wreck the church and to put down and to put to death these who call upon the name of the Lord. And so I'm sure, my brethren, assure you that the apostle, in answering this question in his own heart, who maketh thee to differ from another? And what hast thou that thou didst not receive? All of us have been living here for a good many years now in this life. And I think sometimes of the physical illnesses that we have, different in some people than in others, and how every part of the physical body, the organs of the body, have to work together to keep us alive, keep us living. Just a little something go wrong with part of the body, and it affects the other part. My brethren, if we are still living, which we all are now, do we not realize it was God Himself that has preserved us unto this day? Do we not realize it was God Himself that gave us our parents and the care that we had when we were babies? And do we not realize that it was God Himself that provided for us every day we've ever lived? And yet, when we brought face to face with these things, we realize how negligent we have been to give thanks unto this our God, not only for bringing us into the world, but for preserving us and keeping us. Now, these are natural things. And our God is a God of natural things, my brethren, as well as He is spiritual things. Now, there's another sense in which the apostle here said, "Who maketh thee to differ?" Another sense. Who maketh thee to differ from another? What hast thou that thou hast not received? It makes you to differ. It makes you to differ, not physically, not that so much, because we all have the same physical characteristics and so forth. But there is a difference that is made that can't be made by men, can't be made by the subject himself. But there is a difference made that God, who sends forth His Spirit into the heart and shows us what vile sinners we are. And so there is a change wrought in that experience, in that sending forth His Spirit into our heart, there's a change wrought. Who maketh thee to differ from another? I wondered, and so have you, as I repeat now, why the difference between what I believe and some of my close friends believe? Why? I know that it was not for any goodness or deserving in me. It must be by the grace of God. Therefore, the apostle, as I quoted a while ago, he said, "By the grace of God, I am what I am." Who maketh thee to differ from another? Who made the difference? You remember it is said in the Gospels, in place of two, that one should be in the field, two should be in the field. One should be taken and the other left. Two should be sleeping in a bed and one should be taken and so forth. Well, do you not understand? Do you not believe? Do you not know it is God's will that these things are done? Do you not know that everyone that God loved before the foundation of the world, He will bring them by His Spirit to the knowledge of the truth, and He will give them to see, to feel, and to mourn over the fact that they are the vilest sinner the devil lived in all the earth? This is God's work. Though the worldly churches will tell you, worldly people will tell you, that there's no such thing as being dead in sins. And it's been an amazing thing to me that the Scripture said that we're dead in trespasses and in sins. And I have believed for many, many, many years in the original sin, the condemnation of the whole Adam family. And I don't know why it is that others can't see that. Evidently, they have no feelings, no understanding of the truth as it is in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Because every one of them, every person who has not been born of the Spirit of God, he believes and he teaches as far as he's able. That there's no such thing as you being unable to do or to believe or to receive or to accept the Lord Jesus Christ. There's no such a thing as that. All you've got to do is to believe, turn over a new leaf, accept the Lord, make a decision for Christ. Such have never been brought under the convicting hand of God. and one who has been brought experimentally under the convicting hand of the Spirit of our God, he would not dare to say those things, because he realizes that so far as he is in his flesh, that he deserves all the wrath of God. He realizes that. And so, my brethren, who makes thee to differ? What a vast difference is between you now, after you receive the hope, and what you were before. While the time was, maybe we weren't about fully satisfied with everything that we were doing, feeling like that we were doing God's service, and therefore we were expecting to be paid for what we did. The religion of the world, my brethren, if I may refer to it a moment, the religion of the world is, and the desire of every person unregenerated in the world is, that I might be paid by the Lord of heaven for what I do. Now, if they knew anything about grace, they wouldn't think about their desire to be paid for it. They would, if God deals with them, they would be thankful unto this God that he has come down to me. But he doesn't stand off somewhere and says to come, as I heard when I was a child and many times since. He doesn't stand off and beg people to come and receive him, not that. But the matter of fact, my brother, is that God sends his Spirit down from heaven into the heart, if I can put it into the heart of his people. He does that. So that the apostle was certainly right when he said, when he was talking about being confident of this very thing, that he that hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Now, if God through his Spirit doesn't begin this work, the work of grace, it never will begin in a sinner's heart, because it is solely, totally, the will of the Father. It is the work of God, you remember, the apostle wrote, the work of God that you believe on him whom you sent. And so, my brethren, these things that we talk about here leave us poor sinners standing, as it were, helpless, having been made to see what vile sinners we are, begging God to have mercy, and yet we were helpless. Helpless to do anything. I felt that I sometimes said, I don't think I said it this morning, that I would die and go to hell before daylight, before morning. But something made the difference, my brethren. Nobody could tell me, make me to believe there was something that I had done, something that I was accomplishing myself, because I was totally inert. I was totally helpless, expecting to go hence from this world. And lo and behold, something took place. I've never been able to describe it. I don't suppose I ever will. But you that have been brought to this place, this condition, and given a hope of eternal life, you know what I mean. It's different with us in manner, but not in the results. I look upon the Apostle Paul, or Saul of Tarsus, as being, maybe I've thought about it, the greatest one of the Lord's people, and his experience was greater than anybody else's. But it isn't so. He indeed had given to him such marvelous things. But the result was, my brethren, no different in him than these things that God sends into your hearts. Because the result was that the apostle was turned about. He was made to be different from what he was. And it's the same thing with you. When God sends forth his Spirit into your heart, he turns you around about. Just turns you the opposite from what you were. Your desires were different. And the outlook of life is different. Have you ever thought, my friends, brethren, have you ever thought what a miserable existence you and I would have, or we poor mortals would have, did we not have a hope of eternal life? Have you ever wondered, have you ever thought about it, as it brought to you, just what kind of a condition it would be that we should live knowing that we must die, and yet not knowing a thing in the world about salvation by the grace of God. One has said, if in this life only we have hope, we'd be of all men most miserable. If our hope did not enter into that within the veil where Jesus, our forerunner, is headed for us. If it only went to the grave with us, my brethren, we had no evidence of it as going on in those future ages or whatever it might be, what a terrible thing it would be. I've thought about it and sometimes expressed it to, it's a horrible thought that we know that we must live, we've got to live, and we're going to die. We know that. We don't know when, but God knows. We don't know how, but God knows. But how about the poor fella that has been convicted of murder and sentenced to hang or to electrocute? His time is set. He shall go the way of all the flesh. That is, he shall be executed. And I can't imagine what kind of a condition he would be in. But my brethren, how gracious a God is of heaven and of earth that does not give us to know the number of our days here, and the way that we shall depart this earthly existence. We don't know. But thanks be unto him that through the operation of his Spirit, in the hearts of these who have been convicted and brought to see themselves as hell-deserving and undeserving of God's notice, he has given us a hope of eternal life, so that while we know we live and must die, we also know, as John said, it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when we shall see him, when he shall appear, we shall see him as he is and be satisfied. And so we're looking forward, my brethren, knowing that this life of ours here is just a few days at most, that we're going to go the way of our flesh. But what a comforting thing it is to know and to have that belief in us, that we are in the hands always. God never leaves you nor forsakes you. But we're always, under every circumstance, every condition, we're in God's hands. And I'm so glad, my brethren, that God didn't in any way, in any sense whatsoever, make me to see and feel when I was brought under conviction and found by the grace of God the relief from these things, that he didn't fix it so that I had to try to keep myself in the way. You know that a lot of people believe that the Lord has chosen and elected his people, and he brings them to give them the hope, and then he turns them loose. But that isn't true. He said, God said, "Lo, I'm with thee all the way," even Jesus said, "I'm with thee all the way even unto the end of the world." He never leaves us. "I will never leave thee nor forsake thee," he said. And so, my brethren, as I quoted a moment ago, he that has begun a good work in you will perform it. He always performed it unto the end of the world. It's always performing. Now, there's a lot of people that don't believe that. They believe that they have, in the first place, they believe that they have accepted the Lord, confessed that he is the Christ, and then they're striving to hold on to that. Ah, my brethren, but if they have the real evidence of God's grace and mercy in their hearts, they will know that they can't hold on to it. But only the Spirit of God holds, as it were, them, so that he teaches them from time to time their frailties and how unworthy they are, and yet speaks peace in the heart so often, so that they're made to rejoice and to be exceedingly glad. Now the humbleness among the Lord's people is a wonderful and glorious thing, characteristic. Jesus, I don't suppose that ever man lived in the world that walked so humbly, so graciously, as a servant among his brethren. I remember that Moses, when God called Moses, you know, to go and is to lead the children of Israel, Moses said he was slow of speech. He couldn't go. He felt like it would be impossible, and yet God made the way, You remember the Jeremiah, when he was called to stand before Israel and declare the judgment of God, that he says to the Father, to the Spirit, or whichever it was talking to him, I am but a child. I'm but a child. How can I do that thing? God made the way, because God touched his lips, you remember, and told him he should testify of all the things that he should testify according to the will of God. I remember Paul said, I am, by the grace of God, I am what I am. He never boasted. I haven't found a place yet in which Paul said that he boasted, except in one case, and then he qualified that very much, very well. He said he labored more abundantly than they all, speaking of the apostles. And yet he said, yet not I, but the grace of God in me. So he labored more abundantly, but not to apostle. He knew it was by the grace of God that it was what it was. And Paul, you know, on the occasion when they were shipwrecked and on the island, and the natives there had treated them well and gave them food to eat and so forth, and Paul was struck by a viper, poisonous snake, and he just shook it off into the fire. And those heathens round about there, when he was expecting him to fall over dead, because they knew the bite of this snake was deadly, and yet it did not hurt the apostle one bit in the world. And when they saw that this snake didn't hurt the apostle, they felt like he was an angel. They felt like he was the Lord from heaven. And they went about to offer sacrifices to this man Paul. He would have none of it. He wouldn't have it at all. And he told them he's a man just like they were. There were a time, you know, in Peter, when Peter was had come into Cornelius, and Peter was to preach to Cornelius, and he went there because the Spirit of God was working at both ends, both in Cornelius and in Peter. So that when Cornelius saw Peter coming, as he had seen him in the vision, he fell down to worship, and Peter lifted him up. He says, "I am also a man." So the humbleness among the Lord's people is such, my brethren, that we let it be known by our actions and as well as our speech that we are what we are by the grace of God. And we know that we deserve no credit, nor shall we ever receive any, as a matter of fact, because we now believe differently than we once believed. Who maketh it a difference? Every one of us will answer in our heart and says, surely, nothing but the grace of God has made me different from what I was. I feel like that it's a supposition, of course, but I did have in my early youth, as I was going to the Sunday school, a childish thought, as it turned out to be. I thought that I wanted to do something in the church. But I thought that the greatest thing that I had ever would want to do, desired to do, was to be superintendent of the Sunday school. Well, that was my desire at that time. But I was made to be different, brethren. I was made to realize that man could not teach his neighbor nor his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all, being taught of the Father, by the Spirit of God being sent into the heart, they shall all know me, from the least to the greatest of them. Therefore, as I stand before you, or wherever I stand, as the Lord gives me grace, I contend as earnestly as I know how to contend for that faith that was once delivered to the saints. And knowing as I know, and I feel as you know, that salvation is not by our works, and that it is by the grace of God alone. I would be foolish, would I not, to stand before you when I know that these things came to me. I didn't go to them. Wouldn't it be foolish? Wouldn't it be devilish, really, if I should say to your congregation of people, now you can do these things if you will? I received a letter not too long ago from a man that was decrying all these troubles and sorrows that we have in the world today. And I agreed with him so far, But when he wound up, he went over into the Old Testament and quoted some scripture and said, we can do these things if we will. I don't believe that. I just don't believe it at all. Because we can't change God's will. None of us would want to change God's will if it could. So when we pray, when we come to think about these things and very seriously, we realize that it is only by the will of that God who gave his Son to die for us. Only by his will, only by his leading us in the land of the living here and giving us hope of eternal life. So, for who maketh thee to differ from another? And what hast thou that thou didst not receive? I know that there's a question about, we talked about this morning, and mentioned, I believe, as we drove along, how that there's so much food in the world, has been sufficient so far as we've ever known. There's been sufficient gasoline, heating oil, and all of these things. We know that. Do we not realize that God is still ruling and reigning? Don't we know that his will is, will be done in the armies of heaven among the inhabitants of the earth? Do we not know that we stand in him alone, looking to him for all things? I'm glad it's not in my hands, and you're glad it's not in your hands, because in him is all of our hope. Now here he says here, now if thou didst receive it, why dost thou glory as if thou hadst not received it? There was evidently among the Corinthian brethren a glory. There was fornication, as I read, but it seemed that nobody there, or at least as far as I could see here, there's nobody there was concerned about these terrible things that were going on in the church. They were full, and they were not concerned about the need of the grace of God. Now he said, if thou didst receive it, why dost thou glory? We glory, my brethren, in a sense that we glory in the Lord, but we don't glory because we have certain things. Only to say that it is by, as I've quoted so many times this morning, by the grace of God I am what I am. And so, why do we glory? As if thou hadst not received it. That is, as if it were the works of your own flesh, rather than being received from the hand of God and implanted in our hearts. And so, my friends and brethren, I'm just scattered around here this morning, I know. But I hope that I have said something that has caused you to think and to say amen to. And when you have the opportunity, read this fourth chapter of 1 Corinthians. And especially the way that the apostle addressed himself and Apollos as examples, because they were full of trouble and sorrow and affliction. He said, we are fools for Christ's sake, talking about himself and Apollos. He was not boasting, no. He was writing, my brethren, from the very depths of his very heart, who maketh thee to differ? And immediately, no doubt, his thoughts and the things that meant so much to him went back there. Just to that time when he fell to the earth under the convicting power of the Spirit and the voice of our God. He knew who made him to differ from being a persecuting Saul to a preacher of God's righteousness, and that Jesus Christ was the Son of God, that he died and arose from the dead. He didn't believe that before. Something made him to differ, brethren, and he knew it wasn't himself. In his flesh, he was the same old Saul of Tarsus. But being subdued, as it were, by the Spirit of God, then he was a tender man, preaching Jesus, loving the brethren, concerned about their welfare, as he wrote in various letters and epistles to the churches, concerned about them, ever hoping, ever admonishing the brethren that they should continue in these things that he had taught them and that they had learned by the grace of God. And so, my brethren, what do you know? What do I know? Nothing except what we have been taught to the Spirit of God. Now, if we haven't been taught to the Spirit of God, And if somebody understands my voice, has not been fully brought into the knowledge of these things, your first question was, first to reply or answer in your heart would be, I know I can do certain things. Well, suppose you try to see if you can. You say, well, I know I can believe. Well, see if you can. Try to believe. And you'll find out, my brethren, that there's nothing that you can do of yourself. We're all as clay in the potter's hands. But the wonderful thing of it is, my brethren, the potter makes one vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor. Who makes the difference there? Who maketh thee the difference, one from another? It is by the grace of God alone, my brethren, that we're different from what we were. Our hope is different. We didn't have a hope before because we were depending on our self-righteousness before. But now we have a hope of eternal life, and somehow I feel, not knowing, of course, what may be my end, but somehow I feel that that same spirit, that same power, that same peace and joy and tranquility that was with me in that hour when I woke from and found myself still living in the land of the living, I believe that that solemn time of that time of my departure from hence will be just as solemn as that was. And I shall feel the presence of my Redeemer and not be afraid to go. And I feel that you will be the same way. It's God's will, brethren. The whole matter is in the hands of our God. And may he have all the praise, the honor, and the glory forever. May we be turning to page 111. I feel that each one of us have felt somewhat many times as Cowper felt. His experience was the experience, I feel, of the child of God. And he said, sometimes a light surprises the Christian while he sings. It is the Lord who rises with healing in his wings. When comforts are declining, he grants us all again a season of clear shining to cheer it after rain. Is that experimental with each one of us? May we stand and sing while we sing, announcing the open door for reception members.
Thank you.
like to say, my brethren and friends, that the singing this morning has been beautiful. I've heard voices that I hadn't been hearing before, and it is wonderful to me. I'd like to say, I told some of them, that Brother Triplett, whom many of you know, had surgery last Monday, yes, for gallbladder, gallstones, and he's getting along fine. Hopes to be home sometime next week. I feel rather peculiar myself this morning. I haven't been well for a week or two, and the doctor's medicine, it seems, makes me feel like it. I'm way off somewhere. You may not know what I mean, but I'm not just at myself, I realize. But it's all God's will and purpose. Now let us look to the Lord and be dismissed. O Lord, we thank Thee for the mercies of this day. Thank Thee for the gift of Thy dear Son unto poor sinners like we are, who have no strength of our own, nor dependent upon Thy grace and Thy mercy. O Lord, forsake us not. And be with us in all of our trials and troubles and tribulations. Thou art a very present help in every time of need. Thou hast made an escape many times when we were cast down and knew not what to do nor what to say. Lord, we're in Thy hands. Be that do with us as it is Thy will. And may Thy name have all the praise, the honor, and the glory, both now and evermore, we beg for Jesus' sake. Amen.